It is a great joy to be here. Thank you for being faithful and being here. I think one of the that flute solo was softly and tenderly. Okay, I tried to sing the words with it. That is the song that I responded to the invitation. That was a song that was sung when the invitation was given, and I gave my life to Christ. I'll never forget it. What a joy! Songs can be used in a great way to draw folks to Christ, and that was certainly the one. I did not know, though. I was given a bulletin when I came in, and it was called a report card. And I asked the usher about that. I said, that's a new term for the bulletin. And he said, this little thing here, you mark and grade the preacher on Sunday morning. Okay, I'll try and do my best. Someone told me, I think it was a missionary speaker, that I remember he said, there's an 11th commandment. He said, thou shalt preach short if you intend to be invited back. I'm not sure how short I'll be, but it's a great joy to be here. And I look forward to being back this evening. Hope you'll be here again. Your pastor and his dear wife has certainly been a blessing to our church and our pastor, Pastor Burgraff. They're dear friends and been an inspiration to each other. I remember Pastor Andy and I were at an ordination together, and he said, I remember him looking at me and saying, we're getting old. I think we're the oldest ones of our seminary class, graduating from seminary, and so we are getting old. Most of you know I retired last year, and now I'm able to preach at other churches, and it's been a great joy to get around and see the hand of God in many different areas and in groups, and this is a great church. I thank God for it, and I trust that it will always be a lighthouse in this community for the spreading of the gospel. There are, over the years, and I've never heard these statements here, but over the years, I've heard a lot of comments from church members in our church, in other churches I go to. I haven't been here enough. You've been very careful not to say any of these statements, so I feel comfortable saying them here. The title, the message, of course, is A Passion for the Lost, and these statements, to me, indicate that these folks lost their passion for the lost. One of them says, I heard someone say, I like our church just the way it is. That's always an interesting, it sounds pious, doesn't it? I like our church just the way it is. But if it's going to stay the way it is, that means you're not going to reach anyone else, because when we step out and move forward and try and reach others for Christ, our church changes, because we have new people coming in and they add a new dimension to a church. And so I'm not sure that statement is as pious as it sounds. Another one is my pastor doesn't visit me often enough. That I got accused of as the outreach pastor, because In my work, I develop relationships with new members and new people that visit our church, and then once they join and get active in the church, my ministry in their life diminishes as they begin to make other friends and so forth, and they will often come to me and say, you don't visit me anymore. We used to be in a discipleship Bible study, and you came every week to visit me. I know that. The trouble is if I visit them every week, I can't go on and reach new people for Christ. And hopefully they would have caught that. But I'm sure every pastor gets that. You just don't visit me anymore. I always vote no. I heard this at a business meeting sometimes. People will always tell me, I always vote no to keep the leadership in check. That ministry is not a good ministry if for that person. they're usually toxic to the church ministry, because not always, doesn't mean we need unanimous votes at business meetings, but it does mean that each of us has a passion to reach the lost and to reach out in our community and not be a hindrance to the program of the church. I've heard this one, even in our church, because as you do, you sing some contemporary music, music that's written fairly recently. In fact, the song, your theme song, is one I've never heard before. And I hear this statement at our church, especially from senior citizens who've been around a long time, and new songs just don't do for them what the old hymns of the faith do. And I've heard this statement, it says, I just can't worship with our style of music. Well, there's a lot of styles of music, and I'm not an authority on music. That's why they didn't ask me to sing a special this morning. I'm going to do what maybe I do better than that, and that's preach. But there are many styles of music, and it's interesting. From this person that said this, I have a hunch that they wouldn't support many of the missionaries that you support, because some of your missionaries use styles of music that you would probably be very uncomfortable with in their lands. The style of music that their culture dictates is be very different than what the culture we live in. Again, reaching others with the gospel of Christ music can be used in a great way and in a good way. I've heard this. I've heard someone say this. And I'm not sure what was behind it, but someone said, people know where our church is. If they want to come, they can come. This past Saturday, our church went out calling. We went knocking on doors, telling people, inviting people to our church. We pay for a service that tells us the names of people that move into our community. We pay for that service, and so we write letters to them. We go out knocking on their doors and see if they found a church home yet. If they're looking for a church, hopefully get maybe an opportunity to share the gospel, invite them and tell them the importance of our faith. So sometimes it takes that extra push to get them to come to church. Even though they may know where we are, that personal touch means an awful lot, especially if we care about souls in our community. There's our last one. I'll just say this. I pay my tithes here, so I deserve whatever. Church is people, not a building. And we're here to serve in a church and to reach, to carry out the work of God on earth. Paying a tithe isn't like paying club dues, where you pay your dues and you get something in return. That's not the idea of sacrificial giving to the Lord. I just heard these and I thought, well, you know what? It's just sometimes it's hard to put your finger on exactly what's going on in a church. And I would encourage you, if you ever hear any statements like this, that even though you say, well, I don't believe that, I would challenge those. I would encourage you that if you hear something that doesn't sound quite right, I would challenge and say, you know, that's not something I would say or agree with. Because it's not that kind of attitude. We want the attitude of zeal and passion to reach others with the gospel. And I think I have this somewhere else in my notes. But you know what? When we were dating, guys, I'll talk to you. I don't know about the girls, what they were thinking. But guys, when we were dating, we tried to word things in a very careful way because we didn't want to offend our girlfriend. Because we were trying to influence her, trying to cause her to like us and to want to be our friend. You and I should have that attitude when we're with other people in the world. Our attitude ought to be is we want to be very careful. We don't want to diminish our doctrine. We don't want to compromise our doctrine. We ought to be the nicest people in the world. Our church should be the most friendly place in the world. It's a little bit of heaven, I always say. When we can gather together, we come apart from the world where it's a cutthroat society, everybody's stepping on everybody else to get ahead. Here it shouldn't be that way. In church, we ought to have a passion and a love for each other that when the world comes, they see that. And I trust that as we look at today's message and text, and we think of the opportunities we have that God has given us to serve Him, that our lives ought to be in line with. And I think that that I want us to at least understand that the statements we make and the things that come out of our mouth at times are a good indication of our passion for the lost. It's easy to lose that. It seems like that's the first thing to go in a church, is when we get busy about it and have programs and more programs. When church is starting, it's very simple. They don't have a choir. They sometimes don't have special music because they're just getting started. And the service is very simple. But when we get larger, we add programs and more things happen in the service, and we'll thank God for that. But be careful, we never lose the passion for lost people, for people that need the gospel so desperately. There was the story's told of a baseball team that junior leagues? Minors, there you go. And it was a boring day. It was little league, not minors, but little league. It was the elementary age, I think, kids. But anyway, they were having a losing game, and the kids, when they were losing, they were discouraged and they got bored. And so in the dugout, they started talking about the assistant coach's sister, Richie's sister, who was a very pretty girl. And so they were asking, is she dating anyone? How old is she? And the coach overheard the conversation and realized that they had lost interest in the game. Their head was elsewhere from where it should be. And so he listened a while, and finally he said, listen, when you're in the dugout, you talk baseball. Only baseball. So everything was quiet for a while. About a minute and a half went by. And finally, from the other end of the dugout, one of the guys says, so, Richie, does your sister play baseball? Sometimes it's easy for us to be distracted. May we never be distracted. In Colossians chapter 4, and verse 2, the Apostle Paul writes, and I want us to see that passion for the lost is going to show in two ways. Our passion for the lost will show in two ways. And in this passage, it becomes very evident from what Paul writes. He says, continue in prayer in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, wherewithal praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time, lest your speech be also with grace seasoned with salt, that ye may know how you ought to answer every man. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, I ask now that you would teach us, that we might never lose the passion to reach out for others with the gospel. We thank you, Lord, for this great church. And they evidently are involved in reaching the lost. They have a missions conference. They have outreach programs. And I thank you, Lord, for that. Thank you for good churches all around the world that are meeting today and trying to, as best they can, reach out. But Lord, help us to never lose that. This morning, Lord, I'm not going to tell these folks anything new that they didn't know before. But simply, you told us that as preachers, we ought to remind folks over and over again, because we are human and we get distracted and we forget. And so help us, Lord, to refresh our memories and to renew our passion to reach our world and the world around us, even through our missionaries, with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As I was praying, I couldn't help but remember the old Southern preacher. His Every preacher has kind of an outline in his mind of what he wants to do when he preaches. The Southern preacher said his idea of preaching is, he says, I tells them what I'm going to tell them, and then I'm going to, then he tells them, and then he says, I'm going to tell them what I told them. So I'm going to review this morning things that you already know, but hopefully we'll be reminded not to forget. In this chapter, if we look back a little to get the setting, in chapter 1, a discussion about Christ, of who he is and what he's done. In chapter 2, his wish and a warning to church in Colossae and Laodicea. They were being inundated with false doctrine, and so he warns them about that. But it is in all Paul's, or almost all of his writings, he has a doctrinal section, and then he moves to a very practical section to say, this is how that doctrine applies. And so in chapter 2, chapter 3, which is a division kind of between the doctrinal and practical aspects of it, he moves to talking about how that applies, how that doctrine applies to each of us. In holy living in chapter 3, it starts where he talks about how to live those doctrines. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the throne at the right hand. Set your affections on things above, not on the things of earth. If you jump over to verse 18, he begins now applying that to each people group, so to speak. He says, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Children, obey your parents. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger. Servants, obey in all things your master, not according to the flesh, but not with eye service, as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, and whatsoever ye do. And then if you jump over to chapter 4, verse 1, masters, give unto your servants that which is just. And so he's touched on almost every aspect of life, and he comes now to saying a personal prayer here, and saying exactly how can I tell? What if we watch his prayer, he says, this is how you ought to pray. Look at his passion for the lost. Number one, he says, I think we can see his passion by understanding how he wants us to pray for missionaries. The Apostle Paul, we often call Apostle Paul, but Paul was a missionary. He was the best, the example of missions work. And so he says, continue in prayer. We'll know this passion by seeing how he prays for missionaries. He says, continue in prayer, hold fast, and not let them go. Don't get distracted from prayer. Especially, he says, you remember the stories Jesus told about how to pray? In Luke 18:1, he says, praying always and fainting not, lest ye be weary in well-doing. Persistent prayer, he says, keep on asking, keep on knocking. And then he says, watch as you pray. Continue in prayer, watching in the same. Do you remember in the Garden of Gethsemane when the disciples, Jesus asked them to watch and pray, but the disciples got tired. It was easy to get distracted from what they were called to do. And this is an honest confession. I know it's easier for me to confess my wife's sins, but this is an honest one from me. It's like, how easily am I distracted? How easily do I fall asleep when I want to pray and I find my mind distracted? He says, watch out for that. Watch out. Jesus said, watch and pray. And then he came back and said, could you not watch 1 hour? When he was going through the most difficult time. I sometimes believe that I don't understand. I wish at times God would just pull the curtains back a little bit to the spirit world and let us see the spiritual battle that's taking place in heaven for the souls of men. It would help me, I think, understand that there's a war going on. I believe it's in Ephesians chapter 6 where he talks about spiritual wickedness in high places, and we wrestle not against flesh and blood. What we see is flesh and blood. What we see, the trials that we're in life. Sometimes we don't see the spiritual warfare that's going on behind those battles that take place in our lives. But he says, watch and pray. He says, be awake and understand that we're in a war. We're in a battle for the souls of men. We're in the battle for our spiritual lives. And if Satan can just get us discouraged for a little bit, he's won the battle. if he can get us to forget, if he can get us to lose our passion for God and for lost souls, he's won the battle. Because he can't stop us from becoming a Christian. Once we're a child of God, we're always in the family of God. So that's a fact. But if he can get us to live like the world, if he can get us to live like we're not a Christian, then we're ineffective. And the power of God will not flow through us. And so he says here, watch and pray. Also, I think the idea of as watch is like, you know what, if we have needs around us, and we do, we ought to watch out for them. We ought to look for them, especially in our missionaries, as he's going to mention next, pray for us. Isn't it interesting? How much do you and I know about our missionaries? That's why you have a missions conference. That's why you have missionaries come in. As I was driving down here, I'm thinking, I'm not a missionary. So I'm not able to give you a report on any mission field or exact needs of missions. But when your missionaries are here, take notes. Their needs, from the mission emails you get, from the mission letters that you read, jot down notes about their needs in their life, because that's part of watching what's happening and learning to pray. Jesus asked them to pray. He said there were needs that in his life and in the work of God that needed to be prayed for. The disciples didn't get it. And I wonder in my life at times that perhaps that's why it's easy to fall asleep. That's why it's easy to pray routinely, because I'm not being careful to watch for the desperate needs that are in front of me and that Satan is trying to slip in and cause me to be ineffective. He says, watch and pray. And then he says, with thanksgiving, an attitude of gratitude. How often that slips away from us in the area of being grateful. I've been trying to memorize. I play guitar with a group. Oops. Don't throw me out, okay? I do play a guitar with a group. We play gospel music and go to rest homes and play forth. But I've been trying to memorize a song a week just so that I don't need always the music with me. But this week I've been memorizing Until Then. It's in your hymnals. And Stuart Hamblin wrote it. The first verse goes like this. He says, my heart can sing when I pause to remember. A heartache here is but a stepping stone. Along the trail that's always winding upward, this troubled world is not my final home. Isn't it interesting that sometimes this world and its troubles do consume us? And it's easy for us to be ungrateful. When heartaches do come into our life, he says, they can be a stepping stone. They're along the pathway of life. Sometimes the things that we look at, remember the Apostle Paul did that, didn't he? He wanted that thorn in his flesh to be taken away so badly. And yet that was the very thing that God said, my strength is made perfect in weakness. So sometimes the trial that we look at and distracts us from our passion for God and our passion for lost souls is the very thing that God wants to use to keep us humble and to keep us at the business he's called us to. And so not only pray and watch, do it with thanksgiving, but he says, pray for us. Pray for your missionaries. Seriously pray for your missionaries. How can you tell that you have a passion for the lost? Pray for your missionaries. Pray seriously for them. He uses us here, which is interesting. When he says, watch and pray, he now lists the us. It's one thing to say, pray for me. But he says, pray for us. He has a team of missionaries in which he says, pray for all of us. Look what comes next after the passage where we start. In verse 7, he says, all my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. So he mentions one of them. He's actually mentioned five times with Paul, a long time courier of his letters, carries just as a kind of a messenger carrying the messages that Paul, letters that Paul wrote, but he's also been a longtime friend. Another one listed here is Onesimus. Anybody remember that name? Yeah. The book of Philemon was written to welcome Onesimus back home and asked for his master's forgiveness. And probably Tychicus carried this letter of Philemon along with him when he came back to the Colossian church. But people that he wanted remembered, he says, remember these folks, pray for us. Probably Tychicus. I'm not sure I'm pronouncing these names right. I'm not good at that. But not much is known about this fella, but he stayed with Paul through his arrest. Marcus, we call him Second Chance Marcus. You remember Mark? He left on the first missionary journey, and Paul wouldn't take him on the next one. And so Paul and Silas went together, and Barnabas and Mark, they split because of the disagreement. But isn't it interesting now that Paul asked for prayer for Mark, so Mark is with him, and Mark is one of a faithful servant, so evidently Paul had a change of mind about Marcus, but he asked for prayer. Justus is really the only Jew in the list here that helped Paul, which means he had great courage to step out from Judaism because it was the Jews that were actually causing trouble for Paul. But it's interesting to me that he says, pray for us. How much do we know about our missionaries? Do we know who they labor with? Do we know their children's names? What do we know about our missionaries? When we pray for them, do we know their needs? I catch myself doing it. God bless our missionaries. We adopt the missionaries at our church, and we take especially one, although we may pray for others. Each family adopts one missionary, prays for them, sends them emails, maybe sends them a little gift box or something, if that's possible. But I catch myself playing Bless the Missionaries, and especially the Camilchus, which is our adopted missionaries. And it's interesting, here it's giving, says, know something about your missionary. Watch, understand the needs of your missionaries. Know specific things to pray for. This evening, I'll give you some things that in the message that we ought to be praying for our missionaries about, especially. But he says, pray that our missionary team, would have open doors, was the next one. He says that God would open unto us a door of utterance. It's interesting that the Apostle Paul, as great as he was and as bold as he was in preaching the gospel anywhere and everywhere, he still knew that it was God that opened those doors. It wasn't his great charisma or his great ability and his great boldness that would push the door open. He said, pray that God would open these doors, because Satan closes them at times. Remember, he closed the door, several doors, and ended up going somewhere else as God led, because those doors were closed. And so it was a rebuke to me to say, do I get up in the morning and say, and sometimes I remember to do it, but how often do we do it? Say, God, open opportunities and help me to see them, to see your hand in my life today, that I might be able to share my faith. When I retired, I wanted to still do something where I would be influencing other people, encouraging other people spiritually. So I took that hospice chaplain job because I knew that it would open doors to be able to talk to people about the Lord. Now, most people don't work in a church setting or in a spiritual setting where you have the complete freedom to share the gospel. Your employer sets up boundaries, and your employer may not appreciate you witnessing on his time and may have set boundaries about that. As a hospice chaplain, I do too. I have to be very careful not to offend our patients or their families because I work for a secular company. But I think it's interesting that the government pays for my visits. The government understands that there's a spiritual side because they require every hospice organization to have a chaplain, and a visit must be made at least once a month to every hospice patient. It's interesting to me that the government understands there's a spiritual side to life, as secular as our government is. But I think we ought to look for opportunities And I try to weave the gospel into every person I meet in the chaplain work. It doesn't always work, but usually they will accept a prayer. I say, may I pray a blessing on you today before I leave? That sounds pious, but it usually opens the door. Who would say no to praying a blessing on them? And I pray the longest prayer you've ever heard. I pray the gospel to them. That's the blessing they need. They need to get saved. And so look for opportunities in your life of doors that may crack open and that you may leave a good word for the Lord. You never know how God can use, the Spirit of God can use leaving a good word for the Lord. I think when I hear Jesus' life, it says he was known for his gracious words. We ought to be the most gracious people in the world. Not compromising our doctrine, but people ought to like us, as we'll see here in a moment. Let me just go on with this. He says, open doors, God, to look for open doors, pray for open doors that he would be able to share the gospel. He says, doors of utterance to speak the mysteries of Christ. And you know what the mystery is? It's because it was hid in the Old Testament, the doctrine of Christ and of salvation by grace is a doctrine that wasn't known in the Old Testament. It's a mystery that was revealed in the New Testament, so he wants to share that. And that's, by the way, why he was sitting in prison, because of this church, the idea of Jews and Gentiles worshiping together without Gentiles becoming Jews. That's a new phenomena. That was brand new, and the Jews did not like it. And for that, they squealed on him. For that, they turned him in. As we'll see this evening, I keep referring to them. I keep getting the messages mixed up. I keep bringing stuff in from tonight's message that I've just studied. So anyway, but that's why he was in prison, because the Jews squealed on him for saying that Jesus was king. And anybody that says about another king other than Caesar was a traitor to the country. And so it was very easy for the Jews to stir up trouble by saying that Paul was promoting another king other than Caesar, which was a serious crime. And for that, he was sitting in prison. But isn't it interesting? He says that an utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. So he's sitting in prison, worst time of his life. He can't necessarily go out and preach. But he says, even in prison, God, give me opportunities. Now, when I don't do pain well, okay? You can just ask my wife. I'm wimp. But so when I'm hurting, when I'm sick, I'm not thinking about reaching the lost. I'm sorry. This is an honest confession. I'm worried about me. I'm worried about getting well and the pain to go away. But Paul's sitting in prison, and yet he's concerned to say, God, give me opportunities. And there are verses that tell us, and I can't think of them off the top of my head, he says that all of the guards and everybody around him, he took opportunity to share his faith with them. It's interesting to me that that Paul did not stop looking for opportunities, even though he was arrested. I think of some of our missionaries in Muslim countries who have gone through terrible times of their church being destroyed, members being beaten, and yet I read their prayer letters, and as soon as opportunity affords, they're open those doors and they're preaching again. It's like, God bless them for their courage. And that's what he was praying here. It says that he may speak the mysteries of Christ, which is in bonds, that I may make manifest as I ought to speak. Did you ever miss an opportunity to witness? And you go home and you want to kick yourself for saying, the Lord gave me an opportunity and I blew it. You walk away saying, should have said something for Christ. My wife comes home after shopping, and she reports how many tracts she gave out to the clerks and what the conversation was, and it's a rebuke to me to say, do I look every time? I mean, when I go to Lowe's to buy something for our place, I have to remind myself to say, my trip to Lowe's, I know what I'm going there for, but is there another purpose that God wants me to make this trip? That there might be somebody there that I can leave a good word for the Lord? We ought to always be concerned that our lives are not only existence and survival, but we have a purpose, and God wants to use us in a great way. And so praying for our missionaries and understanding them is so important. This ought to speak, I want to say this yet before we move on, where he says this, that it make manifest as I ought to speak. There are many mission agencies and many missions work going on, including churches in America, that do it the wrong way. They're not relying on the Word of God to reach people, but they're relying on gimmicks and other kinds of music and things that to draw a crowd and to reach people with the gospel. But here Paul says that the way I ought to speak, that I may be clearly know how I ought to speak and do it right. Do we pray for our missionaries that they would always be true to the Word of God, that they would always do it right, that they might speak as they ought to and never compromise? You and I have both been ashamed at times. Maybe not you, me. I'll just confess my sins, okay? Truth is that sometimes I end up being ashamed of Christ. Sometimes I don't speak when I should. There's a danger in that. We have friends, we have relatives, and we know what they're thinking. We know that they've told us before they don't want to hear anything about God, about Christ, and we're timid. Preachers can do that too. Missionaries can do that too. Pray for them. They're human just like you and me. And at times we talk when we shouldn't, and sometimes we don't talk when we should. Pray for your missionaries that they would always be bold, that they would speak as they ought, and they would always depend on the Word of God to win people to Christ and not depend on any other trick or gimmick that our missionaries might be true to the Lord. So, first of all, our passion for Christ is shown in the way we pray, when we pray for our missionaries. But secondly, this passage, Paul tells us that our passion is going to be shown in the way we live in the world. By the way you pray, by the way you live. Look in verse 4 or verse 5. Walk in wisdom towards them that are without, redeeming the time, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how you ought to answer every man. When it says walk wisely, what's implied there? What's the opposite? If he tells us to walk wisely, the truth is that he's saying it is possible to be a Christian and live foolishly. How can a Christian live foolishly? I know this is in the Sunday school class, but talk to me. How can a Christian live foolishly? Yes. Yep. Speak and then think, right? Yeah. Say things we wish we hadn't. The other day I was with one of the hospice nurses, and she couldn't talk to one of the patients. In fact, she put her, I don't know why I'm telling you this, but some patients with dementia are very difficult to communicate with. This one, our social worker went to talk to her, and she put her foot out and pushed her away. I couldn't let that go. I had to harass her. I said, I thought you had the magic touch that you could always talk to people, because she's really good at it. And she said, well, you go talk to her. So I did. And luckily, instead of having to sit in front of her, I sit beside her. And she couldn't push me away with her foot. So, I noticed on her patient information sheet that she came from a faith Bible church. So I thought she might be saved. And so I said, you must remember that some of the songs that Jesus loves me and so forth. And you could see her eyes light up like I hit a nerve that brought back a memory from her childhood. And we talked for 10, 15 minutes. I went back and harassed the other nurse. I said, you lost your touch. I spent 10 minutes talking to her about spiritual things. And when I left, I thought, shame on me. I sent her an email apologizing. I said, I did not mean to diminish your work. You are the best at what you do. But how quickly we can say something and then think it through later and think, dumb, foolish business. So we can say something and then think. Anything else you can think of that Christians live foolishly that Paul might be hitting on? You're afraid to say anything, aren't you? I don't blame you. How about money? How many Christians have gotten themselves in financial trouble, embarrassed themselves before other merchants or bankers, and have looked foolish in the world? How about at work? We fly off the handle in anger, and we look foolish. Or we're insensitive to somebody's need. We're trying to reach them with the gospel. They say something that we know is wrong, and we jump on it and spend 5-10 minutes explaining why they're so wrong about that, and we've lost the opportunity to share the gospel. We could have just left it go. It might have been something political. It might have been something, and it isn't something we need to correct. We want to get the gospel to them. How foolish we live. Someone said that more people do not get saved because of Christians. Our foolish actions. We don't think it through. Like our brother said, we speak first and then think. Think consequentially. If I say this, if I do this, what will it? Will it enhance the work of God, or will it be a hindrance to the work of God? There's a lot of illustrations that we could do. We had a neighbor one time who, they mowed their lawn, and every time they mow their lawn, they blow their grass over in my driveway. And I got to go out with my blower or broom and sweep it back. And I'm thinking, I want to go over and talk to them and say, you know what, that's not a good thing. I don't like that. That would not give me an opportunity to share the gospel. So if they blow their grass on my driveway, yeah, it irks me and my wife. But you know what? In the big picture of things, not something that matters. I could do what I have a right to do, but not what's best for the kingdom of God and the winning of the lost to Christ. Sure, someone takes your parking space. Cashier doesn't give you the right change. Coworker gets promoted and you don't. You have an accident. The other driver has no insurance. The doctor made a bad diagnosis on you. Creditors are after you for payment on your credit card. There's so many times that we do foolish things as Christians, and we forget about the picture of winning people to Christ, being an example, being an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, live wisely. Think it through. Think consequentially. How will this promote the work of God on earth? How will this look? How do I make God look? There's a verse that says we ought to magnify the Lord. Now, we can make him look bigger than he is. But very often, we make him look a lot smaller than he is. We ought to be careful in our lives to live wisely, as Paul says. He says, live with grace, with walk with wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Yeah, we ought to think through how much time we have. I don't know how much time we have, but the time is now. It says, redeeming the time. We had an outreach program at our church. We nicknamed NOW, N-O-W. It stands for No Opportunity Wasted. Try to use every opportunity for the kingdom of God. Don't waste any of it. I know that people, I think we borrowed that phrase from a secular place where it says, no opportunity wasted. Don't leave anything undone that you wanted to do. Well, there's not much in my bucket list anymore that I have to do before I die. And not much that that excites me. But if I could win another person to Christ, if I could disciple them, the greatest joy you and I will ever have is knowing that God used us. We can't save a soul, and we can't make somebody get right with God. We can't make someone grow as a Christian and get baptized, but there is no greater joy than trying, because sometimes if we try and try and try, we'll be turned down pretty often, but it's just that one. I have a fellow that I just discipled recently, and I never expected it, but he has turned out to be the guy that's the most excited about being saved. And I would have looked at him and said, I guess people looked at the Apostle Paul and said he was hopeless too. But when he gave his life to Christ, he became the most passionate soul winner in the Bible. And so he says, with grace, redeeming the time, let your speech always be with grace. Jesus was known for his gracious words. Paul wrote in Ephesians 4:29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such word as is good for the edification according to the need of the moment, that it may minister grace to the hearers. Are we gracious with our words? Some things, and this, I have a Facebook page. We have a Facebook page for one reason. We want to see the grandkids. They put stuff on, and we can see it, but I don't put any blogs on. I couldn't control myself if I did that. And I noticed some other people that can't control themselves too on Facebook. And everything that comes across their Facebook page, they have to comment on. And some of it is not good. Some of it hurts the cause of Christ and their testimony. What a shame. It's not done in grace. It's not done in a spirit of Christian love at all. Be careful. Our modern technology can be used in a terrible way to hurt the cause of Christ. With grace, but he also says with salt. Seasoned with salt. You and I should be the wittiest, gracious, kindest folks known for laughing and having fun. This world is a serious trouble. But how many times did things that Jesus did and said, do you say, he must have a sense of humor? Some of the things that Jesus did just makes me chuckle and smile. I was reading in Sunday school. I'm sorry, whoever was teaching Sunday school this morning. I did pay attention a little bit, but I was reading. When he would get a text, I would always read further, and I came across a couple times when Jesus, it had to chuckle him, I think, at least it does me. They were gonna push him off the end of a hill and kill him, because he said in reading Isaiah about the promised Messiah, he said, today this is fulfilled in your ears. And they were saying, oh, good, he's a gracious speaker. But then he said, you know what? Because you don't believe, the Gentiles are going to get saved. Well, that ticked them off. So they took him out to the edge of the hill, and we're going to push him over the hill. And the next part says, and he just walked through the crowd, and they couldn't do it. And I thought, that must have been cool. I don't know if he came invisible or just what, but isn't it interesting? He used his miraculous powers. You know what I would have done? I'm sorry. I know vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. But if they were going to push me off of a hill and I had the power that Jesus did, they wouldn't be alive anymore. I'd have just zapped them all and said, they ain't going to kill me anymore. He didn't. He was gracious and said, you know what? I could do it. I could just eliminate my enemies. But he didn't. He just says he used his miracle power and just walked through the crowd. We should check our anger at times and say, is this the best use of our anger? Not wrong. Anger is not sin, but it can be used to sin. And we ought to be careful that we use our anger very sparingly. It says, seasoned with salt. Make sure that we are the saltiest people, the most likable people in the world. We ought to be able to be liked by everyone. If they don't like us, what should it be for? Our love for God, what we believe, but not because we're just disagreeable people, not because we're just angry at everything and everybody. We ought to be the most likable people in the world. He says, with grace, seasoned with salt, and that you may know how to ought answer every man. That means it ought to be a personal touch. You know how different your children are? Our children, how old are our children now? 40, 50? 46? 46, 47? When they get together, when we get together as a family anymore, they tell stories, and each of them look at each other and say, what family did you grow up in? They look and they have such different perspectives on what happened in their home. But it was a personal thing because what we did for some of them, we didn't do for the others. And they have a different perspective on life and on the way their parents treated them. The same is true with every person you meet. They're going to respond to Christ or like different people. Some of the people that I can reach, somebody else may not reach. And some people I can't reach, somebody else may reach. That's how people are. So be sensitive about that and understand that our children, some of them, we could just look at them and they would cry. Others, we could spank them until we were blue in our face and it didn't mean a thing to them. Seemed to have no effect on them. The people we're trying to win to Christ are the same way. Sometimes something will touch their lives that anyone else would have said, and it didn't mean anything. Sometimes God uses certain ways. Be careful that we are very personal. Remember 1 Peter, I think it's 2, is it 15? But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is within you with meekness and fear. Try and evaluate, try and be sensitive about when we're talking to people. There's a personal touch that we ought to be very careful and try and understand who we're talking to and learn and educate ourselves that what works for one in one situation. Now, the gospel's the same. But how many ways did Jesus use to present the gospel? Name some of them. He used agriculture. He talked about the soils and the seed. How about with Nicodemus? What illustration did he use? Being born again. Yeah, with Nicodemus. How about the woman at the well? What did he use? What illustration? Living water. Yeah. And then he used the sheep and the sheepfold, him being the shepherd. Many different times Jesus used different illustrations, same gospel, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, but very different illustrations because he was talking to different people. You and I ought to learn that people are different. The gospel's the same. We ought to become professionals at adapting the gospel, our approach to different people. What moves one person may not somebody else. And here Paul is saying, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how you ought to answer every man. We'll be very careful. It's a learning process. None of us are perfect at it. We learn. It's fun to go calling with different people in our church because I learn from them. They learn from me. One-liners that kind of get you in and out of situations, what to say when you knock on the door, what to say when you're talking to somebody, what not to say. You go away saying, don't think I'll ever say that again because it kind of shut down the conversation. Don't need to do that. Be very careful in our speech that God can use us. So, how good are you? How nice a person are you? How concerned are you about the lost? With each and every person you meet. Be real careful. Our tongue, James says, is a world of iniquity. It says, behold, we put bits in horses' mouths together that they may obey us. Ships are guided about with a little rudder, and sometimes our mouth causes the most offense. I think it's Proverbs, it says, in the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. The more we talk, the more we're likely to say something wrong. But that doesn't mean we stop talking. That means we just learn and we grow and we get better and better at reaching the lost. There's a story told about a missionary in Africa who gave a Bible to an African man. He became a believer, and so he gave him a new Bible, and he held it close to him and said, "This is the best gift I've ever gotten." And he cherished it dearly. About a week later, the missionary went to his house to visit him, and he looked at the Bible that he had given him, a fairly new Bible, and it was all ripped up, pages missing, tattered, and it looked horrible. And the missionary said, "I thought you cherished this Bible." And he said, "I do. It's the best book I've ever had. It's the most precious gift I've ever been given." He said, "When I got home with my new Bible," he said, "I knew that my mother needed it, and so I found the best page, and I tore it out and gave it to her." And then he said, "I knew my father needed to hear it too, and so," he said, "I tore out another page and gave it to my father." And he says, "As I went around town, I realized that everybody in my town needed to hear the gospel, needed to hear about what God did for me." And so he said, "I gave them all a page from my Bible." His passion to reach his friends and family and neighbors is a challenge to me. How passionate am I about the precious things in my life? Am I willing to give them up and share them with others to reach them with the gospel? Paul said, how you pray for your missionaries shows your passion to reach the lost. How you live your life and how you talk shows your passion to reach the lost. I trust we'll do it with zeal until the Lord returns. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, I pray this morning that each of us might never lose our passion and zeal for you, Lord. For out of that love for you comes a love for others. And so help us, Lord, to love others and to share the grace and goodness that you've bestowed on us through salvation to reach others with the gospel. We pray today that if there's someone here that does not know you as Savior, that today they would accept you and become part of the family of God and experience the joy that we have in serving our great God. Thank you, our Heavenly Father, for sending Jesus. May we love you. May we share your great love with everyone around us until you call us home. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.